I didn't respond to Gary's kind words at the beginning, but I hope the money I gave you to say those things is enough, okay? But really, it was amazing. He introduced me, and you clapped before I said anything. I really like that. That's excellent. I am the product of God's working in my life, and each one of you can say that as far as why you are here. No mistake that you're here this morning, right? God brought you here. You may not have been aware of his working in your life, but the circumstances... Ted, I apologize, I called you Arthur before. But each one of us. And my verse that I really have claimed for myself in the scriptures is Psalm 71, verse 17. Take 71, turn it around, and it becomes 17. So it's an easy address to remember in the Bible. Psalm 71, verse 17. This is what it says there. From my youth, O God, you have taught me. And I can say that is my part of my testimony, that I was raised in a Christian home, and I thank God for godly parents who brought me up in the fear of the Lord, in understanding what it means with the branches and the log, the strength of God, but also the verses I shared with you about the assurance of pardon. From my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. The marvelous deeds of sending Jesus into the world and transferring our sin onto him so that he paid the penalty. Marvelous deeds that he is with us now. To this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, is what it says, and I'm old and I would be gray if I didn't shave my head. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I have declared your power to the next generation. That's what just happened here, right? Declaring God's power to the next generation. I have the privilege of doing that with college students, the next generation, the next leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. Your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. That's my verse from Scripture, and that's what I pray will continue to be true in my life, that he will give me that opportunity to declare his marvelous deeds and his power and might to the next generation. I am so glad to be with you here. I have heard much about this church. I have admired it from the outside. When I came here 42, almost 43 years ago, I was assigned all of the colleges and universities in northern New Jersey, 12 colleges and universities that I sought to minister to. I'm gradually working my way out of a job so that now I am working mainly at William Patterson University, and I'm supervising a grad from William Patterson who is working at Bergen Community College. And I worked for quite a while at Fairleigh Dickinson, or Fairleigh Ridiculous, as the students call it, and just greatly appreciated the work there and some partnership with this church as well. So, again, I'm glad to be here this morning. I'd like to call your attention to Psalm 50. If you would have your Bibles with you, and if you want to turn to that, Psalm 50. And I'm going to give the introduction to my sermon before we get to Psalm 50, all right? Let me pray before we begin. God, we're grateful to you for those blessings we've sung about. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. You are a great and faithful God. And we're so glad that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the people that were mentioned through this morning already, for those that will be leaving and for those that are having sicknesses and problems. We pray for them, Lord, and thank you that you love them and care for them. And so as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you will give us open hearts, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us, that we may think of you often through the week, and that you will bless us through the rest of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. There are two things that I am learning. A disciple is a learner. And so even as we get older, we need to keep learning new things. And there are two things that God is impressing on me. One is that I need to change my prayer habits. As I said, I was raised in a Christian home. And I picked up some of the habits of my parents and people in the church that I was raised in. And one of the habits, I am convinced, is a bad habit of prayer. And that is, I copied people that I heard who prayed this prayer. Lord, be with me today in the things that I do. Be with so-and-so from the congregation that's going to have an operation this week. Maybe is in the hospital right now. And I prayed that, and I don't remember who it was, whether it was a student or whether it was someone else, said to me after I prayed that kind of prayer, why do you pray for something that's already true? Jesus promised that he would be with us always. My problem, this person said, is I forget that God is with me. And so now I pray, God, remind me through the day that you're right with me, that you're like that log and branch, that you are with me. Remind so-and-so in the hospital that you're right there in that hospital room with them. And so I'm learning more about affirming the presence of God in my life. And what a joy that is to remember. Well, sometimes it's not a joy to remember that he's with us. Sometimes we're glad we forget and we don't want him to be with us when we know we're doing wrong, right? We're not doing the things we should be doing. And yet the presence of God is something that we can affirm. So check your prayers, all right? Make sure you don't ask God to be with you, because he is with us. Help us to remember that. The second thing I'm learning is that no matter what happens to me, I need to trust that God is going to bring good from that. And that started happening to me when my tremendous sister-in-law asked me to preach at her funeral. She was in the hospital with cancer, and she said to me, Ken, would you preach on Romans 8? And if you've not read Romans 8 lately, give yourself a treat this afternoon or tonight. Just sit down and read Romans 8. In verse 28, God says, or Paul, through Paul, God works all things together for good. But you know what? I memorized it the wrong way. I memorized the King James Version, all things work together for good, right? And maybe some of you have memorized it that way as well. Then somebody pointed out to me that in the Greek, the original language, the word God is there. And so the New International Version translates it, God works all things together for good. Now, as I was growing up, I realized that's what all things work together for good. But you know what? In our society and in our thinking, so much of the thinking is like this. Hey, hang in there. Things will work out in the end. Que sera, sera. You'll be all right if you just hang in there. That's totally different than saying God works all things together for good, right? I'm going to give you two little stories that I'll finish at the end of my sermon. Here's the beginning. We have a tremendous leadership training camp up in the Adirondacks, up above Lake Placid at Saranac Lake, very near where the search for now the one escaped killer is going on. The last week we had 400 college students there from universities in New Jersey and New York. And the week before that we had 300 there for leadership training. The wonderful thing is about this camp is we've been realizing that students who are not believers want to come to the camp. It's for Christian leadership training, but they want to come. They're seekers after God. They've not yet made the step of believing. At the beginning of the camp, I was given three names. The first name was See You. Easy to remember, like see you later, see you. And she is an Asian student and told that she is a seeker, she is not a believer. So I prayed that during the week she would become a believer in Jesus. The second person was a staff worker like me, and the third person was one of my student leaders from William Patterson. So I prayed for these three students through the week. I'm going to end right there as far as see you. The next story I'm going to begin is about Rebecca. I am a pastor at the Madison Avenue Christian Reformed Church in Patterson. And unfortunately, our area has been, in the city, is becoming more and more violent. A lot of shootings and even killings. And we've done prayer marches and prayer walks through our neighborhood. We do it every week. On about seven Sundays ago, my wife and I were not able to even drive to our church because Madison Avenue was covered with police tape, and so we parked our car and walked to the church. There was a large group of people out in front of the church from the congregation, and they were praying because there were police cars everywhere. Tow trucks were towing cars away, and we learned that a man had been shot. Almost right in front of our church. During the prayer, circle of prayer, I was impressed that people were praying for exactly the thing that I'm trying to learn and share with you today. That somehow God would bring good from this awful situation. And I'll stop there with that story too and finish it at the end. So, God's power that and his presence. He's with us always, and he has the power to bring good even out of an awful situation. All right, now that's the introduction to my sermon from Psalm 50. Listen to the words of Psalm 50. And the first verse is something that I learned when I began to study this. I was unaware of this verse. Listen, this is how it begins. The mighty one, comma, God, comma, the Lord. There's only one other place in the Bible where those three names of God are put together. That's in Joshua 22, verse 22. So, the psalmist has something important to tell us here. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks, and he summons the earth, that earth that he has in his hands. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, and he will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones. And my consecrated ones is an endearing term, a loving term. Gather them who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, that he is a just God, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. So God has something against them. I am God, your God. Verse 8. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices, says God. So they're doing their sacrifices, they're doing the right things, or for your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. Then he goes on to say, the things you sacrifice, he says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, in other words, for the bulls and goats that you're sacrificing, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all that is in it. I eat the flesh. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice. Thank offerings to me. And here we begin to get an idea of what God is saying against them. They are going through the motions. He says, I appreciate your sacrifices. They're great. But there's something missing, and it's thanksgiving. Sacrifice thanksgiving to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And then here's our verse for our sermon this morning. Verse 15. 5015, easy address, right? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. So call on me, I'll deliver you, and your responsibility is to honor me. All right, well, we've looked at and we've seen that things are happening. Sacrifice the thank offerings to me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find difficulty to say thank you to God when I'm in a difficult situation, right? And you probably do too. It's even harder when James says, consider it pure joy when you get into trouble. How is that possible? I hope you wrestle with that as well. Pure joy? Here's the key. James was writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. He was writing to those from Acts 4 who were being persecuted to such an extent that they were scattered throughout the world. And he says to them, you followers of Jesus, consider it pure joy that you are worthy to suffer for Jesus. So the day of trouble is not just when you can't find your car keys or, you know, something minor goes wrong and you get all upset about that. That's not the day of trouble that God's talking about here. Although even in that time, you need to be aware of God's presence and trust Him to deliver you. What He's talking about is when you suffer because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And I prayed earlier for our brothers and sisters, particularly in Syria and Nigeria, and you can name the country that you are concerned about, where Christians are dying because of their faith. The day of trouble, which comes to us when we stand for Jesus, and God says, I will deliver you. Can you think of a day of trouble like that in your life? I'll share with you two in my life. One happened when our first son, well, it's our only son. Our daughter had been born 3 years before that, and then our son was born. And I was in the delivery room with Carolyn, and as soon as Keith was born, that we all realized something was wrong with him, and they rushed him out of the delivery room into the intensive care. And I remember that it was a very difficult time. And Carolyn and I prayed that somehow God would bring good from this. And that night, I stood next to the incubator of Keith, It was an awful night for me. He had needles in him, tubes, but a friend was there with me, another pastor, this pastor from Colorado Springs. And he said to me something you should never say to someone in that kind of a situation. He said, "Ken, I know what you're going through." And I was all ready to say, "Oh, no, you don't." But then he continued to say, "Because I stood next to the incubator of my first son." Then I was all ears. I was questioning my faith. It was a day of trouble for me because my faith was not standing strong. And all Dirk said to me was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort we have received." I have shared that so many times with people in trouble, that we all are to look to the God of all comfort. And then it's the day of trouble when we do that, and He will deliver us. He gives us that comfort, not to be a dead-end street with us, but He comforts us in all our troubles, is what the Bible says, so that we can comfort others with the comfort we've received. And that's exactly what Dirk was doing for me, right? He was sharing the comfort he had received in his day of trouble. He told me that God delivered him, and now he was honoring God by giving me that comfort. Another time, a day of trouble for me, happened when I was at the University of Indiana. I grew up in Indiana near Chicago. And I was convinced that I should be a Christian dentist. And I took a 3-year pre-dental course at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And then 1 year at Indiana University would give me a Bachelor of Science degree. While I was in my first semester at Indiana University, word came that my roommate from college, who had had a great impact on my life for Christ, he was going to go on to University of Michigan Medical School. We had taken so many courses together. Word came that Don died of cancer. A day of trouble, an awful day for me. Again, questioning my faith. But I did what you maybe do when you have a death of someone close to you. I took inventory. What if I had died? Would I be ready to face the judge of Psalm 50? And the awful feeling started to come to me that God wanted me to do something other than be a dentist. He wanted me to be a pastor. And I couldn't speak in front of people. But you know what came to me? Brilliant thought that I couldn't work on people's teeth either. That's why I was going to school. If God was calling me to be a dentist, He was going to equip me as a dentist. If He was calling me to be a pastor, He would equip me to be able to speak in front of people. Again, God delivered me in that day of trouble. And I want to honor Him now through my life and what I do. Think of the day of trouble in your life, an awful day perhaps, where maybe your faith wavered. Maybe right now you're thinking, "Where is my faith?" Trust, hear this word. In the day of trouble, call on me and I will deliver you. And then you will honor me. How true. Well, I want to ask this question. What does this mean for Second Reformed Church in Hackensack? One of the things that's important for you to remember in this time of transition is exactly the way I began my sermon. And I hope you can learn this. To practice the presence of God. Because there is transition, it doesn't mean God has abandoned Second Reformed. In no way is that true. He reminds us of his presence and his power. What he's done for us, pardon for sin and a peace that endures, even in the midst of the day of trouble. So his presence with us, but also his power, right? The mighty God. No, how does it begin? The mighty one, God, the Lord, the sovereign God, who's like that block of wood, that when we're close to him, Satan can't break us. Satan can't break Second Reformed when we're close to that kind of power. So the presence and power, but also the guidance that God gives. He calls them his consecrated ones, the ones who've made vows to him. And he says, I will lead you. Now, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And here's a wonderful example about guidance that I share with the young people. And I'm sharing it with you now because it's so beautiful. We would like for God to give us a blueprint of the rest of our lives. And those young ladies who were up here before, think about that. What does God want from you the rest of your lives? And the rest of us need to think about that as well. Well, while we were in Israel, we found out what the lights were like in Israel at the time of Jesus. All it was a little piece of pottery with some oil in it, usually olive oil, and a wick. And when you would light that at night, you would have enough light to take one step. So you could see where you were going, but only one step. Once you took that one step, lo and behold, you had enough light to take another step and not fall down the stairs here because I have light, right? And isn't that a beautiful example of God's leading us? He usually doesn't say, here's the rest of your life on a PowerPoint presentation that you can watch as it goes by. No, he lets us know what he wants from us at the moment. That's when we are to obey. We're going to sing in just a moment, trust and obey. Well, there's no other way. We can't have our whole life spread out before us in advance. All the details? No. We have enough. You know what James says? This is a verse that really I have to wrestle with. James 4, verse 17 says, hey, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, that's sin. You want a definition of sin? That's one of the definitions. You know what you should do, but you don't do it. That's sin. So, the power, the presence, and the guidance of that great God. And then, seek to honor God when you celebrate his deliverance. Let me end with the two stories that I began with. See you. While we were at camp, Heather, one of the student leaders from William Patterson, received a phone call from her mom. Her mom was in Minnesota with the rest of the family, and it was bad news. Amber, 4-year-old niece, had fallen. It was a terrible fall. She broke her head open, and they were operating on her. While she was on the operating table, she had a seizure, so it was not looking good at all. Heather shared that prayer request, the day of trouble, call on me. So we called on God. all of the student leaders that were at the camp in that worship service that evening. We prayed for Amber, the four-year-old niece. Immediately after we prayed, Heather's phone went off. We were somewhat fearful that it would be bad news. And it was Heather's mom again, and she asked Heather, "Did you guys just pray for us now?" And Heather said, "Yeah, the whole camp prayed for you." Her mom said, "We felt it." We celebrated. The next morning, Heather received a phone call from her mom, and her mom had good news. Amber came through the operation. She was alert, and she asked for chocolate milk. And that was so good because it showed there was no brain damage, and Heather has made a complete recovery. "Call on me in the day of trouble," says God, "and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." I told you about Rebecca, the group of Madison Avenue's congregants out in front of our church. At a time of trouble, one of the cars that was towed away was a white car. It was just splattered with blood on the side of it. I've never seen that before. At the end of our worship service at Madison Ave, the elders come forward, and prayer warriors, and anybody that has a prayer request can come to the front and pray. And Penny, who runs our food pantry, came to me, and she said, "Would you pray for Rebecca?" And I said, "Yeah, who is Rebecca?" She said, "Well, Rebecca lives just around the corner from the church. And this morning," and she's been coming to the food pantry, we've got a relationship with her, "this morning, Rebecca came and joined the prayer group out in front of the church." And Penny said to me, "You know what Rebecca said to me? She said, 'I need to go into rehab tomorrow because I don't want to die on the streets. I'm a drug addict, and this is a wake-up call for me.'" You remember? We had prayed at the beginning before the service that God would bring good out of an awful situation that had just happened. Rebecca, on Monday, went into rehab. Praise God. We want to honor God because of that. And I'm going to end with this story, which is so dear to my heart. The students at William Patterson and at other campuses across the nation, well, in northern New Jersey and at Fairleigh Dickinson as well, have begun to make an outcry for racial justice, but also for those who are still enslaved. And did you know that the second largest crime in the world today is slavery? There are over 30 million people around the world who are enslaved. A part of that, throughout the world, is sex slavery. And it's why it's just so important for us to pray for our young ladies, because so many are being coerced and duped into sex slavery. We showed a movie at William Patterson called Tricked. It's a very raw movie. It is about the American sex scene. One of the people in that movie is Danielle Douglas. And the beautiful thing that happened is that Danielle Douglas, after we showed the film, was there in person. Because in the day of trouble, Danielle Douglas called on God. She wasn't a believer at all. In fact, her background is Jewish. And she began to call upon God, the God that she knew, at least knew a little bit about him. And God delivered her. She was rescued from sex slavery. And so she gave her testimony at William Patterson. And I had heard this, that this past summer, Danielle had become a follower of Jesus. And so when she followed up that horrible movie that we saw with her testimony of how God had delivered her in her day of trouble, she said, "Every day I thank God for my freedom." And the students just celebrated with Danielle Douglas. God has given her a wonderful ministry now to honor that God that she called upon even though she wasn't much of a believer at all. And God delivered her, and now she wants to give the honor back to God. May that happen in each of our lives as we hear God saying to us, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Let's pray. God, we confess before you, as we confessed earlier in this service, that it's so easy for us to forget about you. It's so easy to concentrate on the brokenness that we see all around us and in our own lives and forget that you are right there with us. So, Lord, we pray that you'll remind us through the day that you are with us through the rest of this week, through the rest of our lives, that we may be aware of your presence. May we also be aware of your power to protect us as the log protected the brittle twigs from being broken. May your power be very evident in each of our lives. And then, Lord, we pray that together as a church and individually in our own lives, that you will guide us, and that in that guiding, we may give you praise and honor. It's in Jesus' strong name that we pray. Amen.